For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3. We read the verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Congregation, we have read Romans chapter 3, and on this and other parts of the scripture is derived what we read in Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2. There we read, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So far. Beloved congregation, during my preparation of this sermon, I considered addressing you in an unusual way. Namely, not by beloved congregation, but poor wretches. Eventually, I decided not to do so, but I wonder what you would have thought if I had done so. Would you have frowned on that? Would you have thought, how do you dare to say that to me and to the whole congregation? The reason why I could start this sermon in that manner is because God does so. Actually, that is the core of this sermon. You are all wretches. You are in misery. Not because you see it or feel it, but because God says so. What we have to learn by God's grace is to say amen to this. We dealt with the first thing that has to be known to enjoy true comfort. I hope you still remember what we considered last week in question and answer 2 of Lord's Day 1, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort. First, how great my sins and miseries are. Secondly, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. Thirdly, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. These are the three links of the golden chain of comfort, the three links which are connected to each other. As we are about to study the first part that we need to know, we will look into in what manner we can know our misery, namely, out of the law of God. And so we write above the sermon, knowing my sin through the law. Three thoughts. First of all, the content of the law. Secondly, the uncovered working of the law. And thirdly, the teacher of the law. Knowing my sin through the law. The content of the law, the uncovered working of the law, and the teacher of the law. It should strike us that the Heidelberg Catechism does not explain the word misery. It is assumed that misery is present. Tonight we consider the question of how we can know our misery. Next week we will deal with the question about the depth of our misery, a misery from which no one can be excused. Tonight we will study the question about the knowledge of our misery. What is misery? Every one of us has an idea about the meaning of misery. Misery can be seen and touched in many ways. Think about the misery in great parts of Africa. Many are starving to death. Think about the ruined country Syria. Think about countries that are hit by earthquakes. Consider the countries that are torn by wars. Some men are literally butchered. What a wretchedness. Will let's stay a bit closer to home. Is there any misery near you? Is there any misery in your personal life? Some of us have gone through a lot of misery in our personal life or with others. Think about broken marriages, broken relationships, diseases, missing loved ones. Maybe we are touched with the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, I am the man that hath seen affliction. You sense that the words in the prayer of the form of the baptism are true. This life is nothing but a continual death. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks about a valley of tears in Lord's Day 9, and that the form of the confirmation of marriage starts with the solemn words, whereas married persons are generally, by reason of sin, subject to many troubles and afflictions. You have to admit, this is the truth. If we wanted to, we could make a long list of miseries, in general and in our personal lives. We could do so without even opening the Bible. Is that the meaning of the word misery, as it is mentioned in Lord's Day 2? Whence knowest thou thy misery? No, dear congregation, with a close Bible, we will never understand what is meant with misery as mentioned here in the Heidelberg Catechism. It is not in the first place about the misery with which we are all touched or can be touched. The authors of the Catechism want to penetrate to the deepest cause of all misery. Not because the misery in the world and in our lives are not be taken seriously, or that we do not have to take our personal misery seriously. The Heidelberg Catechism wants to point out something different, namely the deepest cause of all misery. The cause of every kind of misery is man's sin. So when the Lord's Day, so when this Lord's Day is asking about our misery, it's ultimately about sin. So the question is how we can know our sin. May I ask you, from where do you know your misery? Your misery. Just think about it. It's a personal question. Each of us is a wretch. The question is not whether you feel it so or whether you agree with it. You are a wretch. Your misery is rightly assumed. What reason do I have to state this in such solemn words? How can I be sure that you are a wretch? Only because the Lord says so in His Word. That is the only foundation of this statement. Thy word of truth. For true knowledge of myself and true knowledge of God I receive in no other way than from God's word alone. No one will get true knowledge of his sin than by God's revelation. Why? Just because of our misery. For that reason, we pay special attention to the part of knowing my misery. We receive true knowledge of the three things only by God's revelation. But our misery is that by nature we do not listen to God's revelation. Our misery is that we don't want to listen to God's revelation. By nature, our heart is closed for God's message. Our eyes are closed to see the things God is willing to grant us by grace. No one asks for it. Like Paul said in Romans 3, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We can apply this text to the knowledge of our misery as well. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. We will know our misery only by God's revelation, applied by the Spirit. And there is no other way. The same do we read in verse 20 of Romans 3. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is the law? First of all, we should think about the Ten Commandments as we read them in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. That is the law of God. But we cannot limit this to the Decalogue. The word law points to the revelation of God's will, and that is not limited to the law of the Ten Commandments. Actually, we have to say that the whole Word, the whole Bible, is God's law. Think about Psalm 119, a hymn about God's law, when the poet says in verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. He doesn't mean God's commandments only, but all of God's word. It's important to keep in mind that God's law is everything God has revealed about His will. God's complete word is the revelation of God's will and therefore a mirror to us whereby the Spirit wants to teach us who we are. For example, a word from the Gospel of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A beautiful text. It is. But when we considering this overture carefully, you discover that you have no rights to come to Him. This wide invitation accuses me of my unbelief, of my guilt, and of my impenitence. The Lord can use any word of Scripture to uncover a sinner to his misery. Although God's will is revealed in the whole of Scripture, it is revealed particularly in the Ten Commandments. In that law, God's demands are emphatically proclaimed. In it we hear God's will. In it we hear that God is holy. In it we learn of God's majesty and justice. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Now that we have studied this question and answer, the unavoidable question comes to you and me. Do we already know our misery through the law of God? The question is not whether you have a sense of your sin and guilt. It can be, for sure. I think there is none of us who does not know what sins are. I think you can point out sins in your life. You can do that with your head. Nobody is perfect. We all fail and we all have our shortcomings. Every one of us recognizes a situation when you feel sorry about what you said or did. You think to yourself, I better quit that. You not only realize that, but your conscience accuses you as well. In that manner, we are willing to confess our sins. I think all of us. But on the other side, sometimes we have excuses for our behavior. The circumstances contributed to my misbehavior. When someone makes you angry, it is not strange to have bad thoughts and to make a slip of the tongue. But do you truly confess that you are guilty? The scripture makes clear that my conscience, my mind, and my feelings are no true indicators. Not by my conscience, mind, and feelings do I come to a true knowledge of my sin. We all have some knowledge of sin, as we read in Romans 1, verse 18 through 20. There we read that every man understands that God exists. Man has a conscience that restrains sin. That is the common grace of God. Every man has a degree of conviction of sin, but it is still the same man who sears his conscience by committing sin and who indulges in iniquity. For that reason, no man knows his misery in truth unless the law teaches him. And tonight we are listening to the uncovering work of the law. And this morning you looked in the mirror of the law when you heard God's law read. What do you look like? How do you see yourself? Give yourself a test. What grade do you give yourself? You have never stolen anything. You never committed a crime. You go to church faithfully and you are quite serious. Paul was someone who strictly obeyed the law. In Philippians 3, verse 6, he said that he was blameless. He gave himself an A, or even an A+. What about you? If we mark ourselves, we will never be uncovered to our misery. Such knowledge is superficial. No, what you and I need is that God's Spirit uncovers our sins through His law, so we will realize against whom we have sinned. Who is He that requires us to keep His commandments? It is He, the Creator of our lives. He is full of power and majesty. He is holy. Just remember the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. The mountain was engulfed in smoke. Fire descended on the mountain. It was shaking. My soul, with holy awe remember the Lord in brightest majesty. At Horeb's mount gave there His statutes and spoke these words to hear and see. When we view God's commandments in the light of God's will and His attributes, then committing sin is not a little trespass. No. Then every sin is against His majesty, is rebellion. Whether we have committed few sins or many, we are always guilty. James says in his epistle, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." How miserable is man by nature. But there's more to say. We have to descend deeper. We have to bow deeper in the dust. Listen to the answer of the Catechism to the question what the law of God requires from us. We don't read in the answer a reference. We don't read in the answer a reference to the Ten Commandments, but to the summary of God's law given by Christ in Matthew 22. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Why this answer? Because the law does not simply require an outward obedience to the Ten Commandments. In that case, we might fare quite well. Just like the rich young ruler, you remember? He loved God's commandments from his youth up. However, the Lord said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What did he lack to perfectly keep God's commandment? He lacked the most important thing, namely love. Here we learn that we have to read God's commandments in a spiritual manner. God's law is not just 10 rules which you are not allowed to break. It is not just a question whether you keep the rules, the commandments of God. The question is, where is your heart focused on? Keeping God's commandments has to do with your heart. Imagine you are a serious boy or girl. You try to obey your parents. You have never killed anyone. It neither came into your mind. You have never stolen anything, for in your opinion it is not good to steal. You try to be honest, and you hardly ever lie. That is good. But despite all this, you are still miserable. Because in all your good behavior, you have still sinned. Why? Tell me. What's your motivation and aim? Always to love the Lord with all your heart? Were you always focused on the spiritual well-being of your neighbor? We can perform a lot of good works, but if we do them without perfect love to the Lord and our neighbor, we still sin against God. Yes, sin cleaves to me. And God requires pure, true, and perfect love. What is that? That we do everything out of perfect love. That is to love the Lord with all my heart. Then my feelings, desires, affections are focused on Him with an undivided heart. To love Him with all your soul is with all your desires. To love Him with all your mind means that you love God in all your thoughts. God's law is razor sharp. Do you sense that? God's law looks right through all your so-called good intentions. God's law is sharp to convince you and me that we are not what we ought to be, namely good in the image of God. That is why the law is preached in all its sharpness every Lord's Day. Even though we cannot keep God's commandments perfectly, God still has the right to our full obedience. He has created us good so that we could do His will perfectly. But we will study this next week when we deal with the question of how the Lord has created us. Now it's about the knowledge of our sin. And the Lord is not satisfied when you try to do your best in keeping His commandments. The Lord is not satisfied when He sees your good intentions. No, the Lord does require your heart, a heart that is full of His love. What does your heart look like? Filled with perfect love to God and your neighbors? No, says answers five, number five, we have prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. To hate. That's the opposite of love. The opposite of what God requires. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Isn't that answer too severe? Some people, even some preachers, want to undermine this. But let us listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. When the Holy Spirit uncovers to us our sins, then we will admit, it is true. This is my image after regeneration. Yes, after having received grace, we will more and more understand who we are. I ask you again, were you ever uncovered to your sins? Have you ever seen your misery? We so need uncovering light from the Spirit. Otherwise, we will be like the Laodiceans who said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Without this knowledge, you will perish. Last week we heard that we will never confess our sins in truth unless we know our sins. In the way of confessing our sins, they will be forgiven. Remember what David did when Nathan's finger pointed to him? David bent his knees and confessed,
it is true. I am that man.
Knowledge of my sin, knowledge of my misery has as its purpose to gain deliverance, to know salvation. For that reason, the prophets complained about the people of Israel for their lack of knowledge. The people followed other gods. Jeremiah preached, "Only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God." The law uncovers to us our sin and guilt. Yes, the law shows us our misery. Not only the fact that we are guilty and owe a huge debt to God, the law reveals to us the impossibility of paying this debt as well. It's impossible that any good work you perform can reduce the debt you have to pay. We are corrupt from the bottom up. That is the uncovering work of the law. Not merely with the purpose that you would complain about being such an awful sinner. In that case, the law reaches only our conscience. But the law accuses us before God. The law seeks to convince you of your sin before God. You are provoking a good-doing God. Our misery is that our heart is closed for such an uncovering work. Your heart has to be opened, has to be broken up, otherwise no gospel will enter your heart. The law is like a crowbar that breaks the heart open. The Spirit wants to convict you of sin by the preaching of the law. This way, we come to know and experience our sin and guilt. Lord's Day 2 places you and me before the question, do you know something of this law work? No, we cannot thoroughly know our sin, but we need to know something of that, and that more and more, because knowing our sins more and more is a mark of true repentance. For a deeper knowledge of my sin brings me to a fuller confession of sin, so that you cannot but agree with God's accusation. You will say, "Amen. Lord, thou art righteous." Let us now pay attention to our third thought, the teacher of the law. Who is the one who handles the law? We read in answer 4. The question is, what does the law of God require of us? And pay close attention to the first words of the answer. Christ teaches us that briefly. Do you hear that? Not Moses teaches us, but Christ. Christ is proposed in his prophetic office. As you know, we distinguish between Christ's three offices, namely his kingly, priestly, and prophetic office. Christ wields the sword of the law. He shows us the mirror of the law. When Christ instructs us with the holy law and he opens our eyes, then we will see that then we will see the law is about love. The law is given to love the Lord. For God's children, there is nothing more lovely than keeping the law of God. When you look in the mirror, you see that you cannot keep his law. You find out that you are a lawbreaker and that your heart lacks true love. You sense that you sin not against some rules, but against God's love. When Christ wields the sword of the law, he cuts deeply into your flesh, deeper and deeper. You feel grief in your heart about your sins more and more. and you discover that your heart is like a murderous pit, a stinking pit, because of the many sins that keep bubbling up. No, it is not pleasing to the flesh to receive this teaching, but it is so beneficial. Keep in mind, who is teaching you? It is Christ. It is Christ who shows you your hopelessness. It is Christ who points out what you lack. He digs deep in your heart, causing horrible things to come to the surface. But Christ is doing more. All your transgressions, He has fulfilled. It was His favorite work to do the will of His Father. Yes, it was His delight to fulfill the law in the place of His people. He did it instead of sinners who could never fulfill the law and who never can make it well between God and themselves. Christ did it as a priest. He brought in a full righteousness. He brought in a full righteousness so that sinners can be justified before the Lord. Remember that the teaching of the Lord Jesus is not about the law as such. It is always connected to the salvation of sinners. Christ teaches us very pointedly who we are, with the purpose that we would cry out for salvation. Christ makes deep wounds with the sword of the law, so you would know your misery. But His purpose is to heal the sinner. He wants us to start seeking and asking for deliverance and forgiveness of sin. He works conviction of sin so that you cannot stay in your sins any longer. You begin to understand the prayer of Psalter 386, O Lord, make haste to hear my cry. To Thee I call, on Thee rely. On Thee rely, incline to me a gracious ear, and when I call in mercy, hear. When the Spirit teaches you this, and you begin to know something of your misery, you will never graduate beyond this. You will never graduate beyond this. You will never pass the knowledge of your misery. No, the more we grow in grace, the deeper the Lord will lead us in the knowledge of our sins. He uncovers more and more the depravity of your heart. You will acknowledge increasingly, I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor, in order that we would rightly value the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. In this life, God's children attain to a small knowledge of the value of His salvation. He teaches us the law in order that we would seek life outside ourselves in Christ. With Christ is everything. Not only payment for sin, but repentance, faith, knowledge of my sin as well. He has paid and has fulfilled the law as surety. Behold the Lord Jesus with the sword of the law in His hand. The sword is in His nail-pierced hands. Do you look at Him in that manner? Then you understand something of the prayer that a minister penned. Physician, cut deep into my flesh, for He who created me never cuts too deep. Then you will love. Yes, you will love the teaching of the law. His uncovering work is motivated by of love. When he cuts with the sword of the law, you sense his tender mercy. He cuts to draw a sinner to himself. That is his aim. Do you know the Lord Jesus in his uncovering work? Is your heart already broken by his teaching? A lack of knowledge of Christ can be due to a lack of knowledge of my sin. Do you know the uncovering function of the law? Shall we sing, God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. Amen.